In case it's a an incentive, it sounds very likely that Lar and Hawkeye will come. Hi, Lar.
Hi, Hawkeye.
Hi, Hawkeye.
Lar and Hawkeye, we can't wait to see
you. So, in case, yeah, and Noah and Wendy are definitely coming. I don't know if you heard, but they're definitely coming for sure. Like, they told me God told them to, so. Wayne, we should get Wayne. I'll give him a call. I'll give Wayne a call. Okay, so it's Lent. We talked about this last week. I think everybody was here, so I'm not going to go over everything. But we're just like, you know, we're taking time to be silent before the Lord and let him transform us. And I totally didn't see if the slide was ready. I'm totally sorry. There's an image for each week. Yeah, we're so good at this, aren't we? Yeah. So we're gonna have some time of silence. It's gonna be a little longer than last week. We're gonna just be silent together, and there'll be a verse up, and then at the end I will pass around the verse for this week for you to take home. And if you didn't get a timer last week to sit and be silent, take a timer to use in your own time at home to be silent before the Lord. Let me know when we're. So we're gonna be silent for a while. If Jess can stop laughing. Yeah, they got dropped in the snow. Sorry. They got dropped in the snow, and I was really annoyed. I was trying to juggle too many things when I locked the door. So, Lord, speak to us. We want to come before you and let you search our hearts and show us what is in us. We need you to do that sometimes. We don't always know for ourselves. So come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you would teach us to be silent before you, not just to not make noise, but to quiet our hearts before you. And I pray that in that space you would rouse yourself and speak to us. Show yourself to us, show ourselves to us. And help us this Lent season to offer that time as a sacrifice to you, to be present and allow you to make ourselves known to us. Would you transform us, Lord? We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
That's cool. Shoot, I'm just going to like read this and get going. Ain't no way to start this, so. Shoot, I got to just do this, guys. This is Luke 20, 27 through 40. So I'll read it, and then we can pray, and then we can chat. Now, there came to him some of the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection. And they questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up the children to his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless. And the second and the third married her. And in the same way, all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they're like angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they did not have courage to question him any longer about anything. So Lord, I just pray that you would guide us through this this passage, and I pray that you would. Man, I just pray that you would use your word to just change us and challenge us, and we would just leave this night just knowing you more deeply and knowing how to just call each other to live your life more fully than you've given us to live, and that we would just see people with your eyes and share the good news of your grace with others as well. So just open our hearts to hear from this message, and Yeah, we thank you that we can be here studying your word. Amen. So normally I'd review, you know, I be kind of like going through the calendar of the week and say, okay, which day is it? What's going on? But we'll get to some review later. I'm just going to go the long way around here, guys. I'm just going to tell you some stories from like the last 20 years about myself. And there's a point to it. I really hate talking about myself, so just at least in this kind of context. But I just feel like I wanted to talk about some stories that people didn't know, that nobody knew. And so I just picked stuff about me. I don't know. I thought about doing like the Scallywags or whatever, but just whatever. So I'm gonna talk about writing music, and we'll come around. It's like an illustration or something. So like 20 years ago, I got my guitar. In the eighth grade, I started. I'd started writing songs, honestly, before that. But the first song I like wrote on a guitar, I wrote in the. Did I say eighth grade?
Yeah.
Cool. I'm just gonna retract that 1 second. It was the ninth grade. yeah, changes things up a bit. But yeah, right. You know, that's cool. So me and my best friend had like always dreamed, like since not always, but you know, since the fourth grade about being in the band. We started as a rap group called the Bible Boys, with a Z. Yeah, and then for some reason, I don't know, we changed it to The Followers, which was spelled correctly, but, you know, had we been pressed, I'm sure we could have changed that with a Z as well. But then he got a bass, I got a guitar, and so we're like, oh, no, it's punk rock from here on out. And so the first punk rock song I wrote was called Oranges, and I'll just read you the first couple of, you know, this first verse. Many men love to mosh around. Many men love their oranges, too. Only strong men can mosh around, so you better get your oranges to feed you through the week. Right? Like, I mean, this was before Goaty Hook, like, but I just had this innate, like, knowledge that punk rock, like, need not make sense or, like, be about anything. And so, I mean, there's more verses. It just, like, went from there. Yeah, I see what you did there. Yeah. Yeah, so that's where it started for me, just writing songs. But then, like, as the band got together and we, like, actually started doing stuff, it was like, no, let's, like, write about our life, which awkwardly, you know, I mean, so 15, 16-year-old, you know, is like, God, because it's got to be about God and girls, because that's all that's on your mind, you know? And so, yeah, with Z again, yeah, you know, it's just how it is. And I didn't remember, I mean, I knew it was about that stuff, but I had to go back on my computer and look, and I have to admit, recorded a song, She's All Right, She's Okay, She's So Cool, Just Shout Hooray, right? So I don't know, you know, it rhymed, I guess, we're going up from there. And there was even a time, this is a little further in high school, between my junior and senior year, I worked at a summer camp, and you know, it was like senior high camp, and there's like, this, you know, cabin with girls, as happens, you know, and like they were pretty cool. And there was this one girl named Shaylee, and I was like, "Hey, you're pretty cool. We really hit it off, you know." And then the week was over, and I was just left like wondering what's gonna happen with this relationship. I don't know. And you know, I've always like processed my emotions and my things with songs, and so I wrote this, you know, "Oh sweet Shaylee, won't you talk to me, just to let me know that you're still there, Shaylee, are you listening? I just want to tell you I still care." And then by the end of the summer, I went back to the same camp for another week as a counselor. And there was this girl, and her name was Angie. And I was like, man, she's really cool. Shaylee, Angie. And I just like edited that song, same song. Like, just now it's Angie. Yeah, this will work, right? So, I don't know. That's what was going on. But as I don't know if it was I grew up or I just got... didn't have any more people to write about, or I don't know what. I started to realize, yeah, well, you know, awkwardly enough, yeah. So the Shaylee Angie song is on the same album as the first songs I was writing about Katie, but, you know, it spanned like 3 years, so it's just whatever. But I started thinking, you know, like, well, I can actually, like, write songs to, like, I don't know, encourage people to wrestle through the same things I'm wrestling through. And one of the things that I was working through a lot at the end of high school and into college and stuff was just like that the whole like guy lust thing, you know, and just like how do I treat women with respect and how do I not like treat them as objects or view them as, you know, stuff that's, I don't know, to be consumed and stuff. And so I wrote a song along that lines, and not really even meaning to like I don't know, for it to cause action. And all of a sudden, these guys started coming and telling me, like, oh, man, we're gonna do these things in our lives, and we're going to change how we're thinking. And it was just like, whoa, wait a second. I didn't realize that I could, like, inspire people with what I was struggling through or whatever. And so I started, I don't know, just processing my faith, but in a lens, you know, throughout the way I was writing, just the stuff that I was wrestling with, realizing that, hey, other people can, like, we can struggle through this together, and it can be a platform to start talking about those things. And it was really cool. And that was kind of, you know, the rest of that band was all about that kind of stuff. Like, how do we come together and really wrestle with stuff? And then we broke up, and, you know, whatever, it was done. But then I was still writing songs, just on my own in my bedroom, just like hanging out, whatever. And then on August 2nd, 2005, the bomb just dropped, right? And Mark was preaching in Acts 20, and it was just this passage where Paul he's coming through on his, you know, one of his tours, and he's up in this room just preaching all night long about the stuff that's been happening. And there's this kid named Eutychus, and he's like falls asleep at a window while Paul's speaking about these things, and he falls to the ground dead. And then Paul like goes down and like raises him to life, right? And which is awesome. But then Mark was like, no, actually check this out. Like the thing we gotta wonder is, why was this kid sleeping when, like, the Paul, the guy that wrote the Bible, was, like, sharing all this stuff? He was, like, he was just checked out in his faith. And then I just remember Mark was just like, and I realized, I am Eutychus. And I was like, that's a song name. That's the one. Right? And it just, like, switched. And from that, it was Mark Johnson quotes from then on out. Like, that's all I wrote about. And, like, I mean, there's, like, you know, like, no one gets out without a fight. And, like I mean, that's a Mark Johnson line, right? And then, like, stuff it. Like, we'd be talking about different illustrations at Servant Leadership Team. And you know, there's a little bit of Nicholas in there. And there was still some Oswald Chambers and some current events about particle colliders and stuff like that. But, like, mostly from then on out, it's just, like, stuff that Mark was saying. I was just like, yes, this is stuff we're learning together. I'm going to write about this. And so most of the songs in the past 10 years are about that. Except, of course, that then Mark left, and that's why we only play one show a year, is I just, like, lost all my inspiration, right? I was like, I can't write new songs, or there's other reasons. But it's one other story that goes with this, just the whole songwriting thing. Some point in there when we were still Oliver, and we were just, like, struggling, like, the preaching team was young, and the elder board was more or less directionless, just like, what are we doing? How are we figuring this out? And we were kind of asking that question of, like, is our church going to make it? Or, like, what are we doing? And we had a membership meeting in there. You know, it's one of our annual membership meetings. And Matt played a song that night, or I sure think it was that night. Or maybe somebody did. I thought it was you. I'm pretty sure it was you. Did you feel the mountains tremble? It's a Hillsong song. I don't know. Is it Delirious? Is that what it is? Yeah, right. So, Delirial 5. Yeah, yeah, with a Z. Yeah. And then we did that thing where we like stood up and like stood in a circle and like held each other's hands and like we commit to be a church together. And it's, like, the closest thing I've ever had to, like, some sort of, like, prophecy or vision or thing looking into the future, you know. And I had just been thinking about some stuff that John had been talking about with eldership of, like, you know, God builds his church. And it's not up to us to, like, have to, like, fight for, like, we got to get the right people doing the right thing. And, like, yeah, we can make practical decisions about that stuff or whatever. But, like God brings the right people. He puts the body together. And I remember just, like, feeling this, like, this weight of, like, this is just not enough. Like, just looking around at the church that's, I don't know, seemed kind of shrinking or whatever. I'm like, it's just not enough. And this is just, it seems like all we've got is right here. And then just this, like, pounding thing of, like, no, like, the darkness is going to tremble as we, like, grab hands and like, this is all we've got, but it is far more than enough. Like, this is God's church. And it's just, I don't know. I had this, like, just this idea of, like, no, it's going to be okay. And we're going to move on and move forward to a time where, like, people are giving glory to God, and we're able to edify God and what He's doing, and God's gonna be glorified through this church. And so I started writing about, instead of just stuff that people said, but starting about what we were going through as a church. And that's where, you know, now we're writing our We Go to 11 stuff about the 11 different commitments we've made as a church of who we are. So that's the long way around to say that those stories, I wanted to tell some stories that you guys probably hadn't ever heard, to say that hopefully we can pick up on kind of, like, there's a picture of what's going. Even though the stories themselves are just stories, when you put them all together, they paint a sequence and they paint a picture of kind of what was going on with me, right? Like writing about absolutely nothing, right? About oranges, and then my narrowly focused view of teenage romance, and then how my faith was being lived out, and then how others are living their faiths out. And then writing about stuff that we were sharing as a community but was being told to us, and then writing about just our own experiences and the stuff we've committed to and going through. And there's, again, it's just stories. It's just, that's all they are. But when we step back and look at, like, wait, these do relate to each other, it's kind of interesting. And we need to do that same thing with what's going on in Luke. We got to, like, just for a second so we can appreciate it. And we can talk about what's going on in this specifically, but Luke wrote Luke, like, 20, 30 years after all this stuff happened, right? And he got to, like, pick which stories he's writing. Just like, there's thousands of things that happen with me writing songs, for better, for worse, but I just picked five, right? Luke is, he could have picked whatever he wanted to talk about, but he's picked some specific stuff. And so if we rewind just a little bit and look at what we've been talking about, Jesus was flipping tables, right? That's like the last kind of big thing that happened. He comes in the temple, clears it out, and then people question his authority. And they're like, okay, wait, you can't do this. And he starts telling them these things that when we put together form its own story, right? So the first thing he says when they're like, why are you doing this? He's like, well, hey, what about John the Baptist? What about him? Where was his authority from, right? And remember this? Maybe like 5 weeks ago, and he calls them, he's like, was he a true prophet or not? Like John the Baptist, he starts there. And then the next thing is the parable of the tenants, right? He tells the parable about, like, these guys are just like, whatever, going to take the vineyard for themselves. And so the owner, you know, sends one after another of his servants. He's finally like, well, I'll send my son, at least I'll listen to him, right? And he tells that story, and then, you know, and they reject him and kill him, and that stuff happens. And then the next one, I think it was just last or 2 weeks ago when Molly was preaching, was the whole thing, like, well, do we pay taxes to Caesar? Like, what's that all about? And so now there's this kind of this bigger picture of Caesar getting roped into it. And now we're talking about the resurrection and, like, you know, is the resurrection real? If so, how does it work? What's that all about? Next week, next week is going to be about Jesus poses this other question, like, well, wait, what about David's son? How can he call his son Lord, and what's that all about? And if we step back and look at those the sequence of those questions, it's the gospel. It's like flat out, that's what's happening, right? Like, Jesus is anointed by John the Baptist. That's where he starts talking about. He's like, that's John's authority was God's authority to anoint him, right? And so, was he a true prophet? Yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. Right, and then his ministry, you know, leads him all through Israel and whatever, but eventually to Jerusalem with this message of warning and pleading, just like the vineyard owner was sending people, like, come on, you gotta do this, and he's just like warning and pleading with people of Israel, but eventually he's gonna be rejected and killed, just like in the story he's telling. And then how's that gonna happen? Well, he's gonna get turned over to Caesar, right? Just like we talked about, or like Molly talks about. Question of the resurrection, heck yeah, Jesus is going to raise from the dead. And not only just Jesus, he's going to raise everybody, right? There is a resurrection. And finally, even though we're fast-forwarding a little bit, next week we'll talk about just this question of his lordship. And that's the whole sequence of events is, as a result of this, Jesus is exalted as Lord. And so when we just like zoom out on what Luke is talking about with all this, it's like, wait, this is the gospel. And I just think that's like really kind of striking and really valuable to just look at. Yeah, we can like dig into this scripture and this passage, and we will some, but just in broad brush strokes, like there's this beautiful thing happening where even in the story of Jesus and his death and that happening, there's these individual vignettes, they say, of these pictures of the gospel happening. And it's just layers and layers of good news. So I think that's fascinating. So who are these people is the question then, right? These Sadducees. We hear plenty about the Pharisees, but the Sadducees are like their own group. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe it doesn't matter if we, yeah, it's just the leaders, whatever, and that's maybe fine. But they were strikingly different. So the, here's just like a little contrast thing. I wanted to do a little, like that's some poop on there. That's nice. I'll do some... Wanted to cover that up with some Post-its, but yeah. But yeah, there's poop on the window, Lar, all right? Yeah. Yeah, right? Now we go to 12. So, but I'm sorry, I ran out of time to write some stuff down, so yeah. The Pharisees... took a lot of stuff as authoritative. So they took the whole Torah, but then just this entire oral tradition that was passed down and passed down and passed down, where the Sadducees, they didn't really care about anything. They're like, look, Moses wrote the five books. That's it, man. So they took the Pentateuch, and that was just like, anything else, I don't know about that. We're not taking that. And so the, just as far as what they took as authority was pretty expansive and then very limited between Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees said it was impossible for free will and God's sovereignty to cancel each other out. I don't know how, but it's just like they're both there. Whereas the Sadducees were just like, nope, free will. Just that's just how it, that's how it is. The Pharisees had a super developed like hierarchy of the spiritual world, so like angels and devils and or demons. And the Sadducees rejected it all. They're just like, nope, it's just no angels, no demons. Yeah, there's no spiritual world for that matter at all. There's no resurrection. It just doesn't exist. Whereas the Pharisees said, no, there's a future for the dead, and there's you know, a consequence for or a reward, you know, depending on how you've lived. In fact, their name, the Pharisees, means separated ones, and their belief was that God only extended grace to those who kept his law, and that's why they were so rigid about it. It's like they wanted that. They said, like, no, we know that there's reward. We got to do it. We got to do it right. Whereas the Sadducees, they're like, there's no such thing as a spiritual world. There's no resurrection. They were much more, you know, politically and socially minded. And the way to, one of the ways through that or to that was the administration of the temple and being involved in the religious stuff. But they were really not into it in that regard. But they were elite and they were powerful for their own aristocratic things they had going on. So, because there's such contrast in these groups then, basically the Sadducees, they just like to be jerks, and they like pose these like riddles to the Pharisees, right? Like, hey, Caiaphas, or whoever they're talking to, right? Like, so if there's a resurrection, are people going to have to go through ceremonial cleansing when they, you know, resurrect because they've been hanging out with corpses? Like, what are you going to do about that? And there's like give these like little riddles just to nudge them on, and the Pharisees would freak out because they're like, I don't know. What if I get that far and then I break it? I've broken the law and I'm not on the right side. We got to figure this out. And so they just like get into a frenzy trying to figure this out. And the Sadducees is like, suckers. You know, like they just, like they don't care. There's not, they don't even think there's a resurrection. They're just like poking and prodding, right? And part of the problem is that anything the Pharisees had to prove, Laura tells me I move the microphone a lot. I'm sorry. Anything they had to prove had to come from five books of the Bible. And they didn't get anything else to work with. So the Pharisees are like really limited in even how they get to try to prove this stuff. And there's this recorded thing from Gamaliel. Yeah, that guy. Galadriel. I'm sorry. Who is it now? What now? Yeah, Gimli, that's who it was. So, Saul, who studied under Gimli, that guy, right? Okay, he's like legit.
Too far. Too far.
Gandalf, what do you want from me? They're all G's, right? Yeah. Yeah, right? Right here, guys. So, yeah, so Galadriel of Saul's fame, all that to say, they come to him, and they're... They ask him that, right? They're like, you need to prove to us the resurrection is real. And he's like, all right. And so he just like goes to Isaiah, and he's like, here, Isaiah 26, 19. You want to get technical? He's like, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. Your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to departed spirits. And the Sadducees are like, Isaiah, are you kidding me? We can't take that. I mean, it's like as clear as day, right? And there's other stuff like in Daniel and just different verses that are just so clear. Like, there's going to be a resurrection. They're like, no. Just five books, man. You got to prove it from the Pentateuch. Eventually, in this actual recorded thing, they come around to a verse from Deuteronomy about, well, shoot, we'll just go for it. So that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, right? And it's like, oh, see, he's going to give it to your fathers, not to you. He's going to give it to your fathers. And they're like, I guess if they're going to give it to him, they got to be alive to get it, so the dead must raise, I guess. But, I don't know. They didn't really care is the bottom line. It was just like a trick. And that's what they're doing here too, right? They're just like, hey, Jesus. it's from Deuteronomy. This is the Levitical law of marriage. It wasn't even enforced in Jesus' day, but it was like, well, hey, so there's this thing, right? In order to carry on the namesake, husbands, die and brother's got to take his wife and provide a child for that namesake. So I don't know. It's just kind of, yeah, they don't really care. Nobody even keeps that law, but they're just like, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about Jesus? Just kind of poke at him. And the first thing that Jesus responds, he's like, no, hang on. You guys just don't get it. Like you don't need offspring if you're going to live forever, right? If there's a resurrection, like you don't need to preserve your family line. You're going to be like angels. You're just going to keep living, right? And you're thinking about it all wrong. Like, actually, you're not even thinking about it, are you? And then he goes to the second part and appeals back to Exodus because that's one of the books they would, see as authoritative. So he goes back to the burning bush, right? The passage about the burning bush and says, hang on. That's where Moses wrote that the Lord calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, right? And that God of the living thing, like, that phrase doesn't show up elsewhere in the Bible, but the living God, just flip them around, is all over the place, and just the God that gives life is a concept. And so he's just saying, like, look, it's not the same thing, guys. Like, this is the God of the living, not the dead. So they're gonna rise. It's gonna, it's right there. And so I don't know. I think it's kind of funny that they wanted to just trap him and I don't know. He answers their trap, but then he goes further and he's like, hang on, the whole way you think about this is backwards. And so that's the passage. So we gotta talk about, I don't know, what we're gonna walk away with. And I think there's a wide angle view and there's kind of narrower as well. And I think the wide angle thing is just like the stories that Luke chose to tell about like what's happening here in Luke, like are the individual pictures of our lives, what are they spelling out, right? And I mean, even if we get to pick the ones we tell, right? Like as we just kind of pan back and over the last year or month or 5 years or whatever, is it pointing to the gospel? Are the stories that we, just the things that we do, like stories are real things, right? Like the people we've interacted with and the ways that we have processed through trials and different stuff happening, like all that stuff, is it pointing towards restoration? Is it pointing towards hope and a relationship with God? Or is it just pointing to something else? And it's way too big a question just to like throw out and be like, yeah, I don't know, that's cool. Like, I don't know. I've been wrestling with this just as I've been planning the sermon. It's like, I don't even know how to start answering that question. But I still think it's a worthy question to just think about. It's just like way scaled back when I just look at just everything, like, where's it pointing? And the patterns that I have set up and the rhythms and the ways I respond to things, like, what's that pointing towards? So I don't know, I'm just throwing it out there. I got no answers on that one. And I think that just to touch on this just a little bit, we often talk about how we see the Pharisees, or in this case, the Sadducees, and we just sneer at them and like, oh, you guys. But unfortunately, there's a lot of similarities, and I just want to pause on the question of are we open to God, or are we just cynical, or are we trying to catch him, or twist things with just I don't know, just theology that's kind of lingering, that's real messed up, or past experiences that have twisted things for us, or whatever. You know, we've heard just different times when people have been sharing whatever, of like, oh man, I realized I was thinking that, you know, I was thinking that God doesn't want me to be happy, or I was thinking God wanted to withhold something from me, or, you know, it's these things that linger, right? And we should totally be like critical thinkers and analyzers, and we should be smart and studious and, you know, well thought and well spoken when we analyze scripture and look at what's being said. And I'm not saying that, but we don't have to try to like catch God or like see like how he's trying to sneak around us or whatever. My hope is that we are always just approaching scripture and approaching God with hope and with faith and with trust. And I think it's pretty remarkable that God just like totally meets the Sadducees where they're at. Like, did you notice their question is about, well, what about this lady, right? Like, whose wife is she going to be? And he does answer that, but then he goes further. And he says, look, you guys don't even believe in the resurrection. Let me explain to you on your terms why this is a real thing and what's happening here. Because you don't even believe that in the first place. It's not even about this question that you're trying to trap me in. Let's just go deeper. And I think that's pretty sweet that what that says about God, and I think he does that with us if we just let him, and we don't approach it so cynically, or like, what are you trying to do here? A little bit of hope and a little bit of trust, and like, no, this God's going to take us places. Goes a long way, and he does take us places. And so I don't think that's like a huge worry for us, but I think it's worth mentioning and talking about, because sometimes we just get stuck in funny little traps. But the biggest thing that's just been kind of slamming me up against the wall as I've just been looking at this is like, do we live like the resurrection is real, right? I mean, if that's what this is saying, he is saying, no, look, the resurrection's real. Whether we're looking at the specifics of this verse or we're looking at the wide angle, either way it points to, guys, like, Jesus is Lord. And the resurrection is real, and restoration's it is a thing. Like, there is gonna be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's gonna happen. And so, like, what's the implications, the ramifications, the outcomes, what happens if that is real? Like, is that how we're living? And at the basic line, like, just like basic level of like, okay, if the resurrection's real, then do I approach people and say like, whoa, you're an eternal being, right? Like you were created to be with God in glory. And yeah, we have a fallen world and all that stuff, you know, but like that's, people were created to be with God. Like each of us, right? Like that's how it was supposed to be. And that's where it's headed as well, right? Like there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And some people will be part of that and some people won't, because there are consequences for our rejecting God's kingdom now. But that can go two ways. Just like, and sometimes people are like, oh man, you gotta, when you go through the cashier line, you gotta think about who that person is at the grocery store. And that's fine too. But like, even my best friends or like my kids are like, just taking like time enough to be like, holy smokes, you are an eternal being. You were designed to be with the creator of the universe. Like that's a big bite to chew. And then springboarding off of that, I gotta throw back a little bit here. Remember 1 Corinthians? Remember that book? We did that one time. And at the end of chapter 15, we talked a lot about N.T. Wright in those days. We still do. But one of the things we talked about at the end of chapter 15 is this thing that N.T. Wright speaks about and writes about and probably sings about. Paul is talking about the resurrection in the end. He's the third Bible boy, yeah. N.T. Wright, he raps about it. At the end, he's talking about the resurrection, and instead of saying, "So just wait for it, it's coming," he says, "So keep going. The work that you are doing is not in vain." And one of the illustrations he uses is like a stonemason, you know, cutting stones for a huge cathedral, like, you know, hundreds of years ago. No idea what the final plan is. It's like, here's your rock. You just got to make it look like this, right? And it's like, all right, I'll go about my work here, and I'm just going to do this, right? And then years later, being able to step back and be like, holy smokes, that's my stone up in that window. It's that stone. I cut that. And see, somehow, the work that we do is part of God's kingdom coming. And we don't just wait for it and be like, well, when we die, we'll just get there. She's like, the stuff we do now is gradually building towards God's kingdom coming in its fullness. And so we don't just have to sit back and wait. I don't know how it's going to happen. No, we don't do it on our own strength, but we do what's set before us, and somehow that builds God's kingdom. And so the question then is, if I live like the resurrection is real, like what can I do to build towards that new kingdom that's coming? I don't know. I think that goes lots of different places. If it's true, then I can build towards that future hope, right? In the way that I love people, in the way that I pray for people and with people, like for the restoration, like physical, like restoration. I can pray for emotions and you know, mental stuff that's just busted up because we live in a broken world. But it's going to be restored, guys. The resurrection is real, you know? And if I just start running that filter through each of the things that I do, it becomes a long list. And I don't have all of them on here, every single thing I do. But I got some stuff. Like if I live like the resurrection is real, I can rejoice, right? Like I can just go through life rejoicing. Like what a hope we have. What a God we serve, right? Like I can just sit back and be in awe of how cool God is. Like we're going to get new bodies. When Jesus got his new body, right, after he was resurrected, he walked through walls, right? Like how fresh is that going to be? Like, I mean, just... not from a, like, I want to be a cool musician standpoint, but just, like, or like, whatever standpoint. Like, I just want to do this and that. It's like, I just can't imagine what else is in store, right? Like I want to, sometimes just, like, I want to be the best. I'm going to have, like, a super body, superhero, whatever. But not even from that standpoint. Just, like, it's weird. Like, how crazy is that going to be? We can just sit back and be in awe. And I can praise God, right? Like if the resurrection is real, in Revelation, you know, they talk about John sees these beasts, right? Like this, like, head of a lion, head of a calf, head of a person, head of a eagle. And they're covered with eyes, which makes no sense. And they have six wings. And the only thing they do is praise God all day and all night. That's just, like, what they're designed to do. It's just like, that's pretty full on. But then that's not enough. There's not enough praise. So the 24 elders of the entire human race, like who they are, I have no idea. It's like the billions and billions of people that have lived. You get 24, right, of the best. One might be Mark Johnson. I don't know. But, right, just like they take off their crowns and they're like, heck no. Like, we're not even worthy of this. They take off their crowns and they just worship, right? Because the flying beast things just aren't enough. And so they worship. And that's just what they do. And that's just a picture of the resurrection. Like I can just sit back and just be in awe of who God is. And I can just worship. And like, you created all this, everything. You can do that. We need to take time to do that. If we live like the resurrection is real, I can be creative. I have freedom to do that, right? If we are building towards God's restored kingdom, he is the creator, and he created creation, and we are a part of that, and we are in his image, and we can be creative, we can be innovative, we can be entrepreneurial. And I can work towards relieving the oppressed and work towards bringing hope and justice. I mean, that's what Jesus said from day one. He walked to the temple. He said, look, this is what I'm here to do. That's what the kingdom of God is about. If the resurrection is real, that is where we're headed. We can do that stuff. I can be a peacemaker. I can be a mediator, a reconciler. I can live in forgiveness. I do not have to be held down by worry or fear or sorrow or grief. The resurrection is real. Like we're headed towards restoration. I can laugh at myself, right? I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to screw things up. And I don't want to be cavalier about it, but it's all going to be put right in the end. It is. And I only have to live with my faults for this life, not forever. And it's going to be made right. And the resurrection is real. I can do all that stuff that Molly talked about last time. All that stuff. It's right, like seeking people out and sharing the gospel with them and loving them and covering their mistakes with grace. Forgiving people just with abandon. I can do that. I can show compassion on people. I can have like a real joy that is like just unavoidably contagious. I can do that. I can meet conflict with peace. I can meet need with generosity. I mean, if the resurrection is real, and it is, then like, Lord help us live like it, right? I mean, like to really just take time and, Jesus, just help us to just understand this. It's too big. It's too big. Your greatness and your goodness and your plan of restoring us and restoring your creation, living forever in your glory and in that just the beauty that you designed for us. It's I can't comprehend it. But would you help us to? Would you help us to do that? And would you just would we be driven by knowing you and wanting to see other people know you? And would you just help our brains to just pause and our hearts to pause when we interact with people to realize they were designed to know you. That's what you created people to know you, to be with you. Would you just help us to have the capacity to love people the way you would have us love them and to treat them the way you would have us treat them? I pray that our hope would be in you and it would be so evident. I just pray that you would bless the rest of this night as we worship together and just fellowship together and just bless this week as we go from here, that we would just live like your resurrection and your kingdom are real and they are coming.